half of verse 2, but in the context of 1 to 3, it's all about now and forever praising God's name. So we can all remember that, even our children, now and forever praising God's name. It's a nice little phrase, isn't it? And we can see in the text, that's the important thing. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. So there's the praising of God's name part. And then verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's repeating, from this time forth and forevermore. So there you have the now and forever part. Verse 3 speaks about from the rising of the sun to its going down. Some commentators suggest that means all day, and that's what I thought too initially, but more likely it's probably referring to everywhere, from east to west, all around the world. But in any case, the point is clear enough. Now and forever praising God's name. Now and forever praising God's name. Now, God's name, that means His name and His names. So we can think of God and the Lord and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Especially we can think of Jesus Christ. The name refers to all the names of the Lord. And let's remember, too, how the Lord has revealed Himself to us by way of His name and His names. How much we learn about the Lord through His name, through His names. And so His name refers ultimately to His reputation. And His name highlights His great glory. And therefore, we are to praise His name. Yes, now and forever, we are to praise God's name. And of course, this relates, I'm sure you can see, very much to the third commandment. When God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. So the point being, instead of taking God's name in vain, let us praise God's name. Yes, now and forever praising God's name. That should be us. That should be the way we are living. That should be what's reflected in you and in me. And of course, to put it like that, immediately faces all of us with a question. Is this what we are doing? Is this what we are doing? Just there's someone at the door who would like to come in. Maybe someone at the back there can let them in. Is what we are doing never taking God's name in vain, but now and forever praising His name. His particular names and His great glory, praising Him for it all. How do you live? How do I live? Who can hear all of this and not be convicted and humbled? Do we praise God's name like we should? At the same time, true believers want to, more and more so. And so let's think about that this afternoon. The words of our text, together with the third commandment and the teaching of our catechism, our theme is now and forever praising God's name. I hope you'll never forget that little phrase. And we make a point of it, first of all, because God commands it. That's our first main major heading. God commands that we praise His name now and forever. Verse 1 of the psalm, praise the Lord. That's an exhortation. That's a direction. That's a command. And in verse 3, the Lord's name is to be praised. This is how it ought to be. How important. How right that this happened, that God's name is praised. It's a command. That means it's an obligation. That means we must do it. And on the one hand, negatively, that means we may never take God's name in vain. Now that's how it's put in the third commandment. And what it means is that we are never to misuse or abuse God's name. Now, how does that happen? How can we be guilty of misusing or abusing God's name? The Catechism gives us a list. It mentions things like cursing and perjury and rash swearing. When we think of cursing and rash swearing, probably we think of when people use the name of God in times of anger or shock or fear. How many this week, when they watched footage of the damage of Hurricane Ian, how many maybe took God's name in vain, or people that were even there living through it in shock and in distress? We can understand, of course, but it's still not right when they then, in shock and distress, misuse God's name. And how often that happens. Or think of in times of rage, in fits of anger, when people reference God or reference Jesus Christ, but they do not do so respectfully, reverently, but they do it recklessly. And we all know the expressions, we've all heard them, we hear them way too often, and none of it is right. Nor is it right to lie under oath, like in a court of law. That's what perjury is all about. For our children, just to understand, it's when you say, when you swear, even when you promise before God to tell the truth, and then in a court of law you don't tell the truth, that's called perjury. That's wrong in the eyes of the law. It's also and ultimately wrong in the eyes of God. It's misusing God's name. Referencing God to guarantee our truthfulness, but then meanwhile deliberately being not truthful. It's an abuse. We ought never to do it. Never be guilty of it. In fact, how careful we ought to be in all our speech, all our words. The Catechism mentions that too. All our words. Never using words that dishonor the Lord. Or sinful words, blasphemous words, or obscene words we ought not to use, or even their more respectable euphemisms. Sometimes we can be guilty of that, can we? Such more respectable swear words can too often come out of our mouths and be heard among us. And we may think we're not swearing. We're not using those bad words. But what are we doing with the so-called lighter forms of them? You know, we'll be called to account for every word someday. And who's not convicted when they think about that? And don't let us be comforted by the fact that, well, everyone does it, so we're all guilty. No, it's a serious thing to sin with our mouth. Again, for every word, every curse word, every swear word, every dirty word, every mean word, even Jesus says every idle word, we will be called to give an account. Is that not reason to say with the psalmist of Psalm 141, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. But there are more ways we can be guilty of taking God's name in vain, not praising it as we should. Maybe we don't curse, or we're not in court, so we're not committing perjury, but the Catechism also condemns being silent when hearing others curse or swear or lie under oath. That too is wrong. A failure to stand up for God and to defend His name and His honor and His reputation. As we all know, this can be so challenging. How much wisdom is needed, how much courage to speak to people about these things. But we should. We should strive to. And if we can't, or when we fail, how we should grieve over that. Be so sad in our heart over that. But let's think of other examples. What about when we participate in spiritual activities, like even here in the service? You know, we can be here, we can be involved, sing, fold our hands to pray, listen to the sermon. We can be present and yet not be present. In our minds and hearts, totally elsewhere, at home or at work or with our friends, thinking about this or dreaming about that. And then we go home and we say, well, at least we've been in church. That's good. But is it? Remember how Jesus addressed this one time, quoting Isaiah, warning against people drawing near with their mouths and giving honor to Him with their lips, but meanwhile their heart being far from Him. It's not right. Not here, not when we do family devotions or personal devotions, when we call on God, we're to be engaged. But how many times we can fail there and be guilty? Present but not present. Is it not in some way a form of taking God's name in vain? Using the name but thoughtlessly? What about worst of all? When we claim to be Christian, when we confess that, but meanwhile if we don't live it, when we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we say we follow Him, but at home we do anything but. If we live selfishly or wickedly, if we are unkind and mean-spirited to those around us, or if we are busy just pursuing all the things of this world, or if we break the laws of God without care or conviction, that's evil. And among other things, we are guilty of taking God's name in vain. We profess his name, but we don't live it. And we don't repent of it. And the Lord forbids it. It's not praising his name, it's misusing, it's abusing his name. So he warns us never, ever to do it. And he threatens judgment even if we don't listen. He will not hold us guiltless if we take his name in vain. Why does he add that to this commandment? It's to underline the seriousness of this commandment. He will charge us for our sins. But he's not only about forbidding. That's important to see. In forbidding, he's directing. In saying no to misuse and abuse, in saying no to that, at the same time, he is calling for and commanding even that we praise his name. When he says, don't take his name in vain, what he's not after is that we never take his name. Now, some people have made that mistake. The Jews have done that with the literal name of the Lord. Well, we should not take it in vain, so they will never even ever pronounce it. So we don't even know to this day how to pronounce the name of the Lord in Hebrew, the way it should be pronounced, because they omitted the vowels. So we don't know, because they said we shouldn't take his name, but that's not God's point. Neither for you or me, if we say, well, we shouldn't take it in vain, let's not take it at all. No, that's not right. Instead, what the Lord's after is that we take his name the way we ought to. And especially in view of our text, what he's after is that we praise his name. Yes, praise the name of the Lord is the repeated exhortation of the psalm. Now and forever, let's praise God's name. So what's that mean? What's that look like? How do we praise God's name? Well, think here how important it is to relate to God with reverence and godly fear. We reflected on that a few weeks ago with the second commandment from Hebrews 12. Let us serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. And how important that be evident in our talk about the Lord and in our prayers to the Lord. But even more, isn't it true that we praise the Lord first and best when we personally trust in him? We praise the Lord first and best when we personally trust in him and follow him. When we listen to his call to turn from sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Till you do that, you can never truly praise the Lord. And at the same time, when you do that, how honoring that is to the Lord. How exalting it is to him, because it highlights again the grace and power of God. And so true praising of the Lord begins with conversion. That's a reminder to all of us to be sure to be converted. Are you converted? Have you been converted to God? Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not yet, how can you praise the Lord? You're still his enemy. You're still under his wrath and judgment. Even if you're baptized, even if you pray with your family, sing in the choir, give lots of money, till you're converted, you cannot truly praise the name of the Lord. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. And today, Jesus so graciously calls you. Today, hear his voice. Today, bow down your heart to him and be saved by him. But conversion is only the start, to praising the Lord. Conversion is only the start. What about also following the Lord and learning to obey his every word and aiming to be conformed to his image? We heard about that last Sunday in the afternoon sermon from Romans 8 from Pastor Brian. Being conformed, coming to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting him in all our words and walk of life. And that's how we praise the Lord. When we strive to be holy as he is holy, when we aim in all of our life to be obedient to him, to do as he tells us, and you know, especially to love. Because Jesus said, this is my commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So when we do that, how that pleases him. And by the way, love doesn't just mean being nice to each other. That's true, that's a big part of it. But love means looking out for each other, for the best of each other, doing what's right for one another, caring about each other enough in light of eternity to point one another to Christ and the way of Christ. And when we so love one another, how then we praise our Lord and his name? And what about also when we come to him in worship? You know, in the first place, at home, personally and in private, how important to do that, by the way. Personal worship, private worship. In so many respects, that's what feeds also public worship. When our souls are alive in our home, It's good to begin every day in some way with God and to end it some way with God. And so also to praise God. And together as families, as couples and as families around the table, it's not always easy. Schedules are full, and when the kids are young, it's busy. And as they get older and busier, well, in some ways it gets easier, but in some ways not. It's still hard. But let us aim for it. Let us commit to it as much as possible to praise the Lord, to read His Word together, to pray together, even maybe to stretch ourselves and sing together at times. But then especially in public worship. Yes, especially in public worship. What a privilege to be together with the people of God. What a privilege to be able to set aside regular life and come together as a community and sit together as one under the Word of God and utter praise to God as one and give our gifts to God as one and walk out of here as one body, a fellowship together, loving, caring for one another. We all matter. We all matter, also before the Lord. And we may be together and we may offer our hearts to Him and we may sing to Him and we may listen to Him. Do you know how important it is to be engaged in this moment? How these are among the most critical seconds, minutes, hours of the entire week. When we come together in the presence of the living God, all be engaged, congregation, spiritually active and involved. Pray for that, work for that, because here we come to praise the Lord's name. Then allow also that same focus and spirit to spill over into all of life. That too we heard last Sunday in the morning sermon from Pastor Bout, offering our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord so that our whole life, again, is offered up in worship to Him, so that He's often on our mind and often in our talk and often honored and adored, even as we go about our daily routines, mundane and unnoticed by everyone else as they may be, praising the Lord. He commands that. Don't forget, that's the big point. He commands that. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord's name is to be praised. But why? Let that question take us to our next point. He's deserving. So the Lord commands praise now and forever, and He's deserving. Now it's helpful and even crucial to make this point because, you know, it's quite a thing to say, really, now and forever we're to praise God's name. And that He commands that. Never to abuse His name, but always to praise His name. Really? I mean, if we think of people who have wanted that for themselves, we could say that Adolf Hitler was after that. Wasn't he? Everyone adoring him. Even today, people like Russia's Putin or the North Korean dictator don't dare disrespect them. Certainly not in their own countries. Instead, the pressure's on ever to praise their names. Here in the West, we say, that's crazy. No one deserves that kind of idolization, especially not the people just mentioned. No mere man is worthy of such an honor. But how then the Lord? What makes Him different? What gives Him the right to expect and even insist on now and forever we praise His name? How is He deserving? Well, one answer is He's God. And really, that's enough of an answer, isn't it? He's the living God. He's the everlasting God. He's the all-glorious. He's perfect. He's, of course, He's deserving. And that's true. Simply as God, He deserves. But can we be any more specific? Especially if we think of the way our catechism describes misusing or abusing God's name as a horrible sin. Maybe you caught that in the reading of the catechism. It calls us a horrible sin if we misuse God's name. And says even that no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. That's strong language. That's very strong language. And so we may ask the question, is there anything more about God being God? Anything specific even that makes Him so worthy? So deserving that all day we praise His name, now and forevermore. To ask it another way, how is the Lord so deserving? Well, in answer to that question, this psalm we read from is so wonderful and so helpful because it makes two particular points. One is that the Lord is glorious, so glorious, infinitely glorious. Notice verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. That's high. And his glory above the heavens. That's even higher. That's beyond any and every high we've gotten to or ever will. Even with the most sophisticated rockets that might ever be invented and sent off to space, even if they travel at lightning speeds for years and years and years, they will never reach the height. And now don't just think of like physical height, but think of authority and power and majesty, the height at which God reigns and lives. He is high, high. He is the highest of all high. The Bible says he is the most high. He is the King of all kings, radiating with glory and his perfections shining and shining and shining. That, therefore, is reason to praise his name now and forever. Who is like the Lord our God? He's glorious. And then the other point of the psalm, the other point so amazing, building on this, and so wonderful, verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens. That's already a humbling. And in the earth. See, he's not simply on high, but he's interested in what's on down below, in the heavens. And even lower, on the earth. He humbles himself to behold. Nor is that all. It doesn't stop there. Verse 7 and 9 tell about how he becomes involved. Verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust. And he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. So, here we're told that he cares for the undeserving. The poor in the dust, and the needy living in the ash pile. The lowest of the low, you might say, the Lord notices. And he cares, and he rescues, and he redeems, and he exalts, he lifts up. What's here? A gracious God. An incredibly gracious God. And then we're given a particular example of that in verse 9. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Now, for some of you, this may be a painful text because the Lord maybe hasn't done this exactly for you. And you may have wanted it, and even now. So, this can be painful, and we recognize that. Others of you maybe have experienced miraculous blessings in this regard. But think for a moment of how the Lord did it in old times. For example, for Sarah and Abraham, and for Hannah. And others as well. He's done this. And also, it was part of his redemptive story and part of how he brought Christ into this world. And all that is his grace and his kindness and his undeserved mercy. And whenever that's so, or whenever he does it, that's so. He's gracious. But even as verse 9 is an illustration, we shouldn't lose sight of the bigger picture of the amazing grace of God generally, and then especially in terms of the way he has shown that grace, particularly in saving sinners. Like, for instance, when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell. They had lived pretty high, and now they were very low. They had lost everything, all their riches, all their glory. They had lost it all for themselves and for their posterity. And they had every reason to expect to die and to go to hell. And yet God humbled himself and came down into the garden and promised them a rescue. A rescue. You know, back on Wednesday, I was working on this on Wednesday and Thursday, and the hurricane came through in Florida, and I read at some point that the governor of Florida said to the people who stayed behind, "No one's coming for you. This hurricane is so bad. If you're on the roof of your home, if you need help, sorry, no one's coming for you." Because no one could. Because it was too dangerous. Because it was impossible. The wind was too strong. The surge was too high. No one's coming for you. How demoralizing that must have been. But you know, that's what we deserve. No one coming for us. And we still deserve it left to ourselves in view of our sin and guilt. No one coming for us. How wonderful that God said, "I'll come for you." And then he did. In the person of his Son, who humbled himself, Paul says in Philippians 2, the Son of God, humbled himself to become a man and to be obedient even to the point of death. Yes, he died, and he died to save. And now all who believe in him may be lifted out of the dust of sin and taken off the ash heap that is headed for hell, taken off of there and lifted up even to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we have the promise of eternal life. And it's all grace. It's the God of grace, the God of glory and of grace. No wonder the psalm says, praise the name of the Lord now and forevermore. He is deserving like no one else. Yes, indeed. And yet how we can struggle. Who doesn't know that? Some of us maybe never yet praise him. You've heard the gospel many times and you don't praise him still. And others of us have to confess with shame that we praise him, yes, but so inconsistently and too often insincerely. We're so busy maybe praising ourselves. Yes, how many people are still so caught up with themselves? Many times that can be a huge problem. People say we live in a self-absorbed generation. A sinner is a self-absorbed individual and takes so much grace, patience on God's part, and time to deliver us from ourselves. Or we can have doubts about the Lord. We can have trouble understanding his ways or trusting him in times of trial. Or how many times even we don't think of him. We're so busy doing all sorts of things. Hours and days go by when he's hardly in view. So we struggle with his message, now and forever praising God's name. Oh yes, he commands it. Oh yes, he's deserving, but we're not there. We're not there. What believer doesn't struggle? But saying that, let's go to our last point yet. Now and forever, praising God's name. Notice, he helps us. He helps us. Doesn't he help us just with his word, with his law, and with this text? How the Lord helps us? Just by telling us what we shouldn't do and what we should do. Just think if we didn't have that, who'd know? Who'd know? But more than that, think further of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his coming to save. And think of the way that he lived, including with his mouth. How he never misused or abused the name of God. He never took it in vain. Never. Not with his words, not with his life. Not through any transgression. Not on account of any failure. Not when the scrolls were opened and the word of God was read and taught. No, Jesus never misused or abused God's name. In fact, listen to the way he puts it in John 17 when he's in prayer to his Father shortly before he's about to die. And he says to his Father in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. But none of us can ever say, at least not like he could say, he said. See, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And Jesus did that without a break and without a flaw, perfectly, never taking God's name in vain. Instead, always and forever praising God's name. I have glorified you on the earth. Therein is our salvation. You understand that? Because he did that. And he did it because it was right, and he wanted to, and he did it because he was serving as Savior for all his people, including this detail, that he lived the life that we ought to live but failed to live. We don't. He did. I have glorified you on the earth. And then, as we know, he went to the cross and he was crucified. By the way, how did he get to the cross? Remember what the Jews said about him? How they tried him in Caiaphas' house and how they rent their clothes when they said he is blaspheming. He is worthy of death. They charged him with breaking the third commandment. And that was what they used to go to Pilate. Now they said something different to Pilate. They were master manipulators, of course. But this commandment was featured in the condemnation of Christ, breaking the third commandment. Now in himself he never did. And yet as sin bearer, what was given to him was also our sin against this commandment. Mine was the transgression, and yours too, but his the deadly pains. And so he was purchasing pardon and forgiveness for any and every sinner, all who are guilty of cursing the Lord or simply of not praising the Lord. Jesus Christ was purchasing salvation, meaning that all who believe in him get covered by him, pardoned and forgiven. And let me ask you, if this is not help to praise God's name now and forever, if this is not help, what else could there be? Through Jesus, the Son of God, we get forgiveness. Earlier we talked about how we all take God's name in vain. If not grossly and blatantly, then maybe more lightly, or simply by failure to praise his name. But in Jesus we get forgiveness. For every misuse of the name of God, every failure to praise the name of God, we may be pardoned. And the righteousness which marked our Savior Christ is given to us fully and freely so that we become acceptable to God forever. That's incredible. God gives us his word. God gives us his Son. And then God gives us more even. He gives us his Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in every believer. Every believer may have the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a gift to go through life with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because you know he helps us. He stabs you with conviction when you have sinned. That's help. And he shows you the glory of Christ so that you are drawn to him. That's help. And he teaches you how to live in obedience and thankfulness. That's help. And he energizes you and enables you to obey. That's help. Oh, the Spirit works so powerfully, so that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And he seeks also to make Christ dwell in our hearts and lives. And he lives so deeply and powerfully. It's through the Spirit that we learn to care for God's name. It's through the Spirit that we learn to think more of God's name. It's through the Spirit that we learn, especially to praise God's name now and forever. And all who believe in Jesus Christ receive the Spirit of God. And he helps you and me far more than we understand. Far more than we are even able to trace out. He reminds us. He teaches us. He gives us strength and power. He gives us words and the will and a way forward. Oh, the Spirit is a marvelous gift. And so we begin, therefore, we begin now and forever to praise the Lord on account of the Holy Spirit. How good of God to help us. He doesn't just say, here's the commandment, you go with it. Oh, you can't? Too bad for you. No. Here's a commandment. It humbles you. Let me cover you. Let me now live in you and make you obedient to the praise of my name. He helps us. So let's go forward in the strength of his help. Let's go forward now and forever praising the name of the Lord. Let's aim for that. Let's strive for that. Let's resolve that. Let's encourage that. Let's live in this world in thankfulness to God, praising his name. Let that mark us as a people in this life. Until the day he takes us into the world and life to come, where in his presence, think of that, and in perfection, think of that too, and with all his people, how great that will be, all his people, we will forever praise and bless the name of God. Till then, how focused, how committed, how engaged, how involved let us be. Yes, congregation, let's do it by the grace of God. And for the glory of God, now and forever, praising his name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we've been allowed to see something of the greatness of your name. And in light of that, also your command never to misuse it or abuse it, and instead always and ever to praise it. And Lord, we confess the shame that we fall short and need a Savior. How we thank you that you've given one. High and holy God, you have humbled yourself and your Son to come for us. Whereas we deserve no one to come for us, Jesus came. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for glorifying the name of God in this world and then suffering for all the blasphemers, for all those who have failed to take your name, God's name, as it should be taken, and to praise it as it should be praised. Oh, we bless you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect saving work, and we pray that each one of us may know what it is to come before you in repentance and in faith, and so to be forgiven, and by your Spirit to be renewed. And will you help us all to praise your name? Yes, Lord, in our life, with our life, with our mouth, with our heart. We need grace from you. We need strength from you. We need wisdom from you. We need courage from you. Give it all to us, we pray. Grant that our lives may be increasingly marked by this. And grant that as a congregation, we may be marked by this, that above all else, we seek to praise the name of God until the day you might take us to yourself, there to praise your name perfectly and forever with all your people. Again, Lord, how great that will be. Till then, hear our prayer and hear our praise. Also, as a new week has begun and shortly we leave from here and we go to our responsibilities in life, help us in our work. Help us in our families. Protect us on the roads, O Lord. Guard us from the evil one. Grant that all things may be to the glory and honor of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing psalter number will be 306, which is from Psalm 113. And our doxology will be 197, which also references the name of the Lord to all eternity. So notice that. But first, let us rise to confess our faith. Please stand. We join with the church of many ages and places in confessing together in praise to God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.